Thank you so much for joining us online today at Christ Covenant Church. We hope you sense God's presence and are encouraged by the message. Now, here's Pastor Ryan Weems.
Well, we're so glad that you're here with us today. And if we haven't met yet, my name's Pastor Ryan, the senior pastor here. And today's special because I'm not just standing on the platform by myself, but I got the better part of me. My bride is joining me today. Can you put your hands together for her? So glad to have her. And here's the really cool thing about today is that we've been here 14 months, and this is the first time that we've done this since we've been here. And so we almost pictured this like we're sitting down at a coffee shop, and really we're excited about the talk today, and we think it's going to be really helpful for you. If you're brand new, you don't know this, let me catch you up, but we're in the middle of a series. This is week three of a series called Love Songs, and today we tackle the very important topic of conflict. That's where we're going today. And so if you've missed any of this series, let me catch you up light speed. Week one, we talked about the art of attraction, what makes us attractive to someone else and what we should be looking for in a significant other. And week two, part two, last week, we talked about sex. And if you were here, you know it was a good week last week. In fact, I got to tell you this, it was funny, but also awesome that we had so many married couples coming up to us after the service saying, thank you for talking about this. Tonight's going to be fun. And so I got to tell you, you're welcome. You're welcome. You never thought I'd be your best friend, but I was last week, and we had a lot of fun. And so if you're new, you should check out that message online. I'll just give you the title. It was Great Sex. And so that's what we talked about last week. And then week three today, we've made it all the way to Song of Solomon chapter 5. That's what we've been moving through. That's an incredible book in God's Word. And we're in chapter 5 today. And we're going to see here in just moments from now, this couple, Solomon and his bride, have their first fight. And I got to tell you, it is a big one. In fact, there's 8 chapters in Song of Solomon, and this fight takes up 2 of those chapters. So 25% of what we see in their relationship is revolved around this conflict, this fight. And that tells you something right there. You see, Isabel and I, my wife and I, we have a phrase that we use for our conflict, our fighting. What do we call it, babe?
We call it intense fellowship.
Yeah, intense fellowship. And you can steal that because we stole it from somebody else, but that's what we do. We don't fight. We just have intense fellowship. And so I want to say this. Really, we want to say this right from the beginning. Very important that you get this today. Every couple will have conflict. Like every single couple. Married, dating, like you're going to have conflict. So here's what you need to know right here from the beginning. The goal in your relationship should never be zero conflict. It's not attainable, it's not realistic, and it's not healthy. In fact, here's what you need to know. The goal is not to avoid conflict. The goal is to fight fair. That's what God has called you and called us to do, to handle the conflict better. And I just got to be honest with you. We're pulling back the veil today. This hasn't always been easy for Isabel and myself.
Yes, so I will be real with you all this morning and say for the first year of our marriage, I dealt with conflict in a not very good or healthy way. And what I mean by that is that there were several evenings where we would go to bed. It was late. And we were tired, but, you know, we were cuddling, and Ryan was probably thinking something good's going to happen. And instead, I would turn to him, and I'd say, babe, we need to talk.
How many of y'all know that's not a good sign right there?
So sorry about that. And so anyway, so I would start talking to Ryan, and I would say, do you remember a few months ago when we were at this restaurant, and you had done this? You know, it really hurt my feelings. Or another one was, do you remember last year on our honeymoon when, when we were cliff diving and you had gone first and it was my turn and I was really scared because it was really high up there. And so you just left me on that cliff by myself on our honeymoon because I was taking too long. And for him, if he were to tell you this side of the story, he would say that it took me 30 minutes to finally jump off, but he wouldn't know because he wasn't there. That's right. And just for you guys to know, it took me maybe 10 minutes to finally jump off. And anyway, so I would start bringing up all these things that would happen weeks ago and months ago. And it just was not good because I was tucking away all of these things inside, tucking them in. And then when I finally brought it up, it was this big deal. I was emotional. I was crying. Ryan's probably like, what did I do? Like, what do I say? And I was just tucking this away. And of course, the bad thing is not that I was communicating with Ryan what had hurt me. But as you can see from the examples that I gave you, the bad thing was that I was waiting so long to finally communicate these things with him, that instead of giving him the opportunity to defend himself or to say that maybe this is a miscommunication, that I was playing the offense a lot in our first year of marriage, and I was not allowing him to play the defense, and that is not fighting fair.
I love that sports analogy at the end.
That was
good.
You,
defense and offense. I love that. And so if you have a copy of God's Word with you, can you turn with us to Song of Solomon, chapter 5? And we're going to start in verse 2. Now, if you don't have a Bible with you or you'd like to follow along on the screen, if you're here in this room, you can do that as well. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. It's right after Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. It's a little difficult to find. But Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2. And I'm going to read like I have been throughout this series out of the NIV, the New International Version. And we're going to read about what happens to cause the conflict and how they handle the conflict. And we're going to skip around a little bit, but it's going to be very, very helpful for each of us today. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, starting in verse 2. Now, this is Solomon's bride speaking. We don't know her name. That's why we're going to refer to her that way. Here's what she says. I slept, but my heart was awake. This is verse 2. I slept, but my heart was awake. Now, I'll just hit pause just for a second. Let me explain what's happening. She's having what many of us, if not all of us, have had. She's having a restless sleep. She's trying to sleep, but she can't sleep. And as you do some research, it seems to us that the reason why she can't sleep is because Solomon is not there. And he's coming home late, and we don't know what he was doing. It could have been a good reason. He could have been working late. I mean, y'all know softball games, sometimes they go into extra innings. I don't know what was going on back then, but he's not there, so she can't sleep. Verse 2 continues, and this is where they move into their fight. Listen, my beloved is knocking. Open to me. So this is a quote from Solomon to her. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. My head is drenched with dew. That's him coming home really late. My hair with the dampness of the night. So here's what's happening, just in case it's not registering to you, because it's a poem. I get that. So here's what's going on. Solomon's late, and when he finally makes it home, he wants some loving. That's what's happening here. He's like, hey, good to see you, but let's get intimate. That's what's happening here. And of course, we see that Solomon's bride's not having it. You just got home, you're late, I can't even sleep. And so what she does as he comes on to her is she ignores him. Like she gives him the stiff arm, the Heisman, right? Like that's what she does. And so we see this right after that Solomon, he gives her, or he tries to go after her in every way that he can. He calls her all his little pet names for her. Baby, I love you. You're special. You're awesome. We just read that. He's saying all these things to try to entice her, but nothing is working. Here's what she says in verse 3. I have taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? I have washed my feet. Must I soil them again? My beloved thrust his hand. This is what Solomon does. Through the latch opening, my heart began to pound for him. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with flowing myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had left. He was gone. My heart sank at his departure. I looked for him, but did not find him. I called him, but he did not answer. And so Solomon, he gets upset that his wife has a headache. You know what I'm talking about? Like she's tired. She's had a long day. And so Solomon is upset by that. And so he retreats. But here's what he doesn't know yet, that she actually concedes. She actually says, you know what? I wasn't in the mood, but I'm going to go to him. But when she finally makes it to him, he's already gone. And we see this in relationships a lot, right? Miscommunication. And you can see how this is quickly escalating into a full-blown fight. Now, what I want to do, I want to skip down to chapter 6, okay, if you're following along with us. Chapter 6, starting in verse 1. The friends chime in for one verse, and then we'll keep going. Where has your beloved gone? They're speaking to Solomon's bride. Most beautiful of women, which way did your beloved turn that we may look for him with you? Here's her response. My beloved has gone down to his garden, to the beds of spices, to browse in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. He browses among the lilies. And here's where Solomon begins to speak. Verse 4, he's the lover, if you're following along. You are as beautiful as Tirzah, my darling, as lovely as Jerusalem, as majestic as troops with banners. Now, through a lot of the next four verses, you can see this on your own. Solomon shares almost word for word what he shared on their wedding night. And we read that last week, so we're not going to read it again. So we'll pick up now in verse 9 after he quotes what he said at their wedding night. Chapter 6, verse 9. We're going to read three verses. Here we go. But my dove, Solomon speaking, my perfect one is unique, the only daughter of her mother, the favorite of the one who bore her. The young women saw her and they call her blessed. The queens and the concubines praised her. The friends chime in verse 10. Who is this that appears like the dawn, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, majestic as the stars in procession? Here's Solomon, the lover, verse 11. I went down to the grove of nut trees to look at the new growth in the valley. And we're going to talk about that at the end of the message. That's powerful there. The new growth in the valley to see if the vines had budded or the pomegranates were in bloom.
Wow, and as we just read here, you can see that we have a lot to unpack. Yeah. And if you're taking notes this morning, we are calling this message today, Trouble in Paradise. Trouble in Paradise. So before we get started, let's just bow our heads and just go before our Lord. So God, we just thank you for this day. We thank you, God, for everything that you have been doing throughout this series, Lord, and what you're going to do today. And I just thank you, Lord, for every single person that has walked through the doors of Christ Covenant Church this morning, that it is not a coincidence, Lord, that they're here, but they're here for a reason, and that you have a word for them today. As we know, Lord, your word does not come back void, and we believe that that's going to happen today, Jesus, that marriages will be restored, that relationships will be restored, that people who have walls built up against you, Lord, that those will be torn down and that their ears and their hearts may be open to hearing from you today. We love you so much, God. Move today, Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so as we are brought behind the scenes of their fight, we first see some of the root causes of the conflict. And we see some incredible decision-making even in the middle of the conflict. So let's first start with the root issue. And if you're taking notes, the first root issue is, number one, unmet expectations. Unmet expectations. And as we just read a moment ago in Song of Solomon 5, verse 2, it says, I slept, but my heart was awake. And to me, like he was saying a moment ago, it seems that she wants him home, but he's not there. And when he gets there, he wants to get physical, and she doesn't. And so, as you can see, there are unmet expectations.
Yeah, and in marriages, you see this root of conflict all the time. In fact, if you're married here today or if you've been married before, you know this happens all the time. There's so often unmet expectations. And a lot of times, they were expectations that we had that we never even verbalized. Like, we just expected them to read our minds. And God's saying there's actually a better way. Think about it with me, a couple examples here. You're 2 weeks into your marriage, okay? So you are newlyweds just past your honeymoon. And the wife is thinking, she's thinking, well, growing up, my dad was incredible. Like, he was Mr. Fix-It. When something was broken, he fixed it. He took care of it. Not just that, growing up, my dad, he took out the trash and he fixed the cars. And he was just this incredible guy, always fixing things. And now you fast forward to present day, and she married not Bob the Builder, but Bob the Breaker. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's what happened. There's unmet expectations. Here's the other side of that. Just newlyweds, just a couple weeks in, the guy's thinking, growing up, my mom was an incredible cook. I mean, like, put restaurants to shame. And every night, we had like a three-course meal. It was awesome. But now, present day, here we are again, and yet another meal of takeout. And so there's unmet expectations. Or maybe you move a little bit farther along in your marriage, and she's thinking, hey, this is going to be awesome, babe. We're going to have Bible studies every single week. It's going to be incredible. Beth Moore just came out with a new book again, and we're going to spend like 2 hours going through, and we're going to meet with Jesus. This is going to be awesome. And then she finds out present day, it's just hard to get his butt in church that upcoming Sunday. There's unmet expectations. Then on his side, he's thinking, well, if the honeymoon was anything like our lives together, there's going to be intimacy all the time. It's going to be incredible. And he's so excited. But there she is again in her flannel pajamas. And it's not going down that night. There's unmet expectations. Intention in our relationships begin to rise.
Yes, that's so true. And here's the second root cause of their conflict that they had, and that's number two, self-centeredness. Self-centeredness. And as we just read in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 3, it says, I have taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? I have washed my feet. Must I soil them again? And if you can just really think about this verse here, you can see that they were thinking selfishly. They were thinking about what they wanted and not what the other person wanted. And let's be honest, it's really easy for us to do that because our flesh is naturally selfish. As a parent or as anybody who's ever been around a toddler, you would know that you don't have to teach a toddler to say mine. That's something that just naturally happens. And again, it's because we are just naturally selfish. Our flesh is like that. And something that I heard recently, and I thought it was really good going on with this topic of selfishness, is that whenever we have those intense fellowships, as my husband and I would like to call them, it's really important for us to not go into them thinking that I want to win this argument, thinking that it's all about you and you want the other person to feel bad, and those are selfish ways of thinking, but instead that you should go into it and say, this is not a fight between us, but this is a fight for us. And when you start thinking that
way.
Hold
on one second. That was good, y'all. That was real good. Can you say that again? Y'all should write this down. That was so good.
So instead of thinking that this is a fight between us, that this is a fight for us.
So good. So good.
Yes, it was really so powerful to think of it in that way. So good.
Now y'all know how I get my like good material. It's from her. Awesome. Love that. So we see here at the beginning of chapter 5, some root causes. And here's where this part of the message gets practical. Because I say this all the time, and it's true. If the Sunday doesn't change the Sunday didn't count. Okay? And so we want to give you some practical takeaway truths that you can apply tomorrow, or how many of y'all know, maybe even tonight in your relationship. And so here's the practical side of this part. Look at point number one, that root cause, and look at point number two, that root cause, and don't answer it for your spouse or your boyfriend or girlfriend or significant other. Answer it for yourself. Which one do you struggle with? Like, which one do you need to be working on? It's not your job to work for or work on their issues. It's your job to ask God and invite God to work on your issues, okay? So don't worry about them. Worry about yourself. And which one do you fall into that trap of? That's the practical side of this. So now we get to some incredible decision making, like literally blows our minds, the great decisions that Solomon and his bride makes even in the middle of the fight. And here's what we know. We just read this. They weren't perfect, but neither are you. And so even in their flawed humanity, they handle their conflict in a very healthy way. And by the way, what we're about to share with you, you need to know this. These are decisions you have to make before the fight, okay? Because when the emotions are going and you don't like them very much right now, you're going to follow those emotions far too often. So you've got to make what I call pre-fight decisions. Like before the fight comes, and the fight's coming, y'all. I'm just letting you know. Before the fight comes, you would make these decisions, really these resolutions in your heart. So here's the first one we see. I hope you'll write this down today. It'll be helpful for you. Number one, I will act, not react. I will act, not react. And we see this all throughout chapter 5 and chapter 6. Now, as we read those chapters, and we just read a lot of them, there are a couple of glaringly missing things in the text, like things that we don't see. And here's just a little bit of help for you. When you study the Word of God, don't just look for what's there, look for what's not there. Like, just trying to help you a little bit today. And there's some big things that are glaringly missing in the text, because as you see them fight, when things get heated, we never once, like not once, do we see Solomon or his bride attack each other. Like, not one time is there a verbal altercation. There's no verbal sparring that takes place. They don't attack or belittle each other. You won't find them dredging up the past. Well, there you go, doing that again. They never go there. Even think about Solomon. Solomon, when he's rejected, and I'm sure his ego was bruised, he doesn't lash out at her in anger. Now, think about us. When we're in the heat of the argument, it's so easy to lash out. Like, it's so easy to have that verbal sparring taking place. Well, you said this, so I'm going to take it up another level, and I'm going to say this. Well, you did this. You said you would never do that, or you would never do that again, but you did this, so now I'm going to do this. And how many of you know, outside of the argument, that is extremely unhealthy, but so far too often we take that route. But God has a better way, and this couple takes that path. I will act, not react. Here's a quote I hope you write down. I don't know if we have a slide for this, but I think it's so helpful. In fact, this may be worth the price of admission today, okay? Like, this is going to be helpful for you. Here's the quote. Choices lead and feelings follow. I hope you'll jot that down. Choices lead and feelings follow. So often we say, well, I don't feel like it. Well, I'm telling you, you make a right choice, your feelings will eventually follow. Just how it works. Choices lead and feelings follow. Before the fight, you've got to settle in your soul, and this is good, that I will never make a permanent decision based on temporary emotions. That I'm never going to go there, that I've settled in my soul, I will act and not react.
Yes, and here's a support text that I want to read to you today. It's really powerful. And this is Jesus' posture during his brutal death for us on Calvary. And in 1 Peter 2:23, it says, "When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." Wow, what an incredible scripture. What an example. And as Christians, this is a standard that Jesus has set for us. And it is not attainable without him, but it is with him.
So good. So good. Here's the second decision we have to make to fight fair in God's way. Number two, we see this in the text. I will focus on the good, not the bad. I will focus on the good, not the bad. I don't know about you, babe, but I got real quiet in here all of a sudden. Maybe God's speaking to some people, hopefully so. We see this in chapter 6, verse 9. "But my dove, my perfect one," this is Solomon, "is unique. The only daughter of her mother, the favorite of the one who bore her. The young women saw her and they say she's blessed. The queens and the concubines praised her." I want you to remember that as Solomon says this, friend, they are still fighting. Like, they have not made up yet, and yet Solomon is speaking so highly of her. And it's not just him. She gets this right as well. In fact, back at the end of the last chapter, one of the parts that we skipped, you can read it on your own in chapter 5, she goes on and on speaking so highly of Solomon. They always focus on the good and not the bad. And I don't know about y'all, but that's a powerful example for us to never go negative. So we don't just see the absence of discouragement, we see the intentional inclusion of encouragement. They go out of their way. So let me talk to the couples for a second. God has called us, like, it's a calling from God to celebrate the differences between you two. Like, God wants you to do that, to not see them as negatives, but actually see them as positives. And how many of y'all know most couples are very different? Like, very different. In fact, my wife and I, if you know us at all, like, you spend 3 seconds with us, you know we are extremely different on a lot of things. We're like polar opposites. When I'm hot, she's cold. When I want to discipline the kids, she wants to offer grace. Like, I'm a type A personality, and she is way more laid back. In fact, now that I think about it, thank God that we're not alike. Like, thank you, Jesus. And so we've got to celebrate the differences. In fact, the reason that you're different is one of the things that attracted you to them in the first place. But we turn it around once we're married or once we've been together for a long time, and it becomes a negative. It should not be that way. And so here's what we unfortunately do, and I'm going to speak to married couples right now. Whether you've been married for a day or you've been married for 50 plus years, please listen to this. Here's unfortunately what we do. Our spouse is only meeting 80% of our expectations, like our needs. And oh, by the way, God's the one that meets your needs. Just saying, a message for another day. Yeah. But they're only meeting 80% of our expectations. So what do we unfortunately do a lot of times? We find a coworker, we find a friend, and we seek them to meet that 20% of expectations that's not being met. Happens all the time. But here's what we don't see foolishly, and it is foolish. What we don't see is when we go to that other person to meet that 20% that's not being met, now we have an 80% gap. And so we went from 80% to 20%. What am I trying to say? The grass is not always greener, y'all. I'm just letting you know. In fact, and hopefully you'll amen me on this, but if you want your grass greener, water your own grass.
That's right.
I'm just saying. And so we think it's going to be better. It's not going to be better.
Yeah.
They have something. I'm preaching today. I know we're sitting down on stools, but I'm preaching. I know that you're thinking they've got everything. And I'm telling you, they've got holes as well. They're just hiding them pretty good right now. And so let's not make the foolish decision to go after something else. Let's focus on the good.
Amen. That's so, so, so good. And I came across this story recently, and I absolutely love it. It regards Ruth Graham, and she is the wife of Billy Graham, the great evangelist. And Billy Graham, as you may have known already, he could have gone for a very long time away from his family. There was times where he was 17 weeks at a time away from his family doing massive crusades. And he wouldn't see them at all during this time. And I heard that he could even be gone for 7 months out of the year preaching the gospel. And so during this time, there was an interviewer that came up to Mrs. Graham and asked her, she said, "Doesn't it really bother you that he's never home, that Billy is gone so much?" And I'm sure that this reporter was trying to get a story, something juicy out there, to put out there for everyone to hear. And I absolutely love what Ruth Graham said, and I think it's something that we can learn a lot from. She said that in the 5 months, or having 5 months with Billy is better than 12 months with another man. And wow, so powerful. It speaks so much. You see, she had a choice there, that she could focus on the 7 months without him, or she could focus on the 5 months with him.
So good, so good. You don't hear about those stories in the news, but that's a great story of their account of their relationship. And so I love that. Here's the third decision, the last one, as we get ready to come towards a close here. Number three, I will talk, not walk. I will talk, not walk. The last verse we read together from Song of Solomon chapter 6 is this. I went down to the grove of nut trees to look at the new growth in the valley, to see if the vines had budded or the pomegranates were in bloom. And you could say it like this, looking back on their conflict. If Solomon did something right, it was not forcing his way in when he was rejected. And if Solomon did something wrong, it was leaving before it was resolved.
And this reminds me of something that Paul said in the New Testament. And I'll read here from Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. And it says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." And we told you that from the beginning that time to time we will have those intense fellowships in our marriage. But we have made it a rule in our house that we will honor what God is saying and that we are not going to go to bed angry with each other.
Yeah, and this has played out a lot of times in our marriage. In fact, even recently, there was some conflict between us. And it's still too early to tell y'all what was going on, okay? And so we're not going to go there. But maybe next time. But there was some conflict even here recently. And I was tired. She was tired. If you know us, you know that we got two young kids. We're leading this church revitalization. So there's a lot going on. And it would have been easy for us. In fact, we wanted to just go to bed, but we take these verses seriously, and we take God's word seriously. And so we hashed it out. We talked. I got to tell you, and I think my wife would agree with me, it wasn't fun. It wasn't, but it was necessary. It was important. Here's what we believe. The Holy Spirit is going to lead our relationship, not the devil. We've made that decision in our relationship. And so whatever relationship you have, romantic or non-romantic, you need the Holy Spirit to lead that relationship, not the devil. And the Bible, we don't think it can be any more clear what it says here, that if you go to bed while you're still angry, and this can apply to any relationship we know, but we're talking about relationships, marital relationships, just significant other kind of relationships, that if you go to bed while you're still angry, you literally leave the door open for the devil to have free reign in your relationship. And God doesn't want that for you. And friend, you shouldn't want that for you. You should want the Holy Spirit to lead everything. And I get it. It's easy to think, well, we'll just talk about it tomorrow. You know, I'm tired and I'm mad at him and he just needs to let it simmer a little bit. And so I'm going to go to bed and we'll talk about it tomorrow. Can I just speak truth to you? You won't. You just won't. Something else is going to come up and you're going to keep pushing and pushing and suppressing and suppressing. And then eventually that little conflict is going to be a big bad monster that almost could wreck your relationship. And so you've got to deal with it and you've got to deal with it. Now, God says you've got to talk and not walk. And I know it's easier said than done, but it's necessary. And this, honestly, it goes way beyond just individual arguments. I want to give you another example from our marriage. Y'all know this because I preach about it all the time. We've shared some today. We are not perfect. If you're looking for the perfect couple to lead a church, like, you're at the wrong church, just letting you know. In fact, I'm so thankful for her because she balances me out, y'all. Like, I need her very much so. But I just want you to know something, that we've made a couple of commitments in our marriage. We want to share one. This is very practical, and it's going to sound extreme, and it is extreme, but we care about our marriage that much. But there's some words that we have banned in our marriage, like words that we've said we will never say in our home. Can I give you one of them today that I think will apply to what we're talking about? We have made a commitment to never say the word divorce in our home. Like, we just made the commitment. And that's something we actually decided before our marriage, knowing that the devil wants us separated. Ask anybody who's gone through a divorce. It's devastating. No one wins when that happens. And if you've been through a divorce, like, God has hope for you. God has hope for you. There's no condemnation here. Like, God has hope for you. But in the middle of your relationship, we have made that commitment to never say it. So we never say it in a joke. We never say it as a threat. We will never say the word divorce. So it's not just like off the table, y'all. Like, it's obliterated from our vocabulary. Like, we will not say the word divorce. We care about this relationship. We know there's power in our relationship. The two becoming one, we can accomplish more together than we ever could apart. I will talk and not walk. And as we're getting ready to pray, getting back to our text, verse 11 is so beautiful to us. Because this couple, they endured conflict. Like, they endured winter. Like, it was tough. It wasn't easy. I mean, it went on for 2 whole chapters out of 8. But they made it through. They stuck it out. And what does verse 11 say? There was new growth in the valley. There was freshness that God brought. And so I almost speak this. In fact, I do speak this over you today if you're in a relationship. I pray and I speak over you that as you make it through the conflict, your relationship will be better than it was before. When you look at Solomon and his bride, their relationship went from good to conflict to better than it ever was before. And so I speak that over your life today. You can make it. Don't you dare give up on God, because he hasn't given up on you. Amen? Amen. Amen. I want you to bow your heads with me as we pray. Lord, we love you so much. And I thank you that you are so clearly speaking to your people. God, whether we're married, whether we're single again, God, whether we're looking to something in the future, excited about it, or maybe we're still picking up the pieces. So much damage was done through that broken relationship. Wherever we're at on that scale, God, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help us to apply the truth from your word to our relationships. That God, maybe it's one thing, maybe it's many things that you highlight right now in our soul, Holy Spirit, that, hey, that's for me. Hey, that's for us. And I pray more than anything, God, that you would deposit hope in your people. We shared in week one that anywhere from 40 to 50% of marriages end in divorce. So what that means is there's many listening in this room and many listening online in a different city or a different state, and that they've been through a divorce. And maybe it's still fresh and those wounds are still healing. And so we pray for them today. The Holy Spirit, you'd pour out your healing power, that you would make all things new, that you bring new growth, fresh life. We pray for the couples. In fact, if you're married today, just keep your eyes closed, but why don't you grab hands with your spouse if they're here with you. God, we pray for couples today, those that have said, I do. And we pray, God, that you would give them the strength. They can't do it on their own, but give them the strength to every day continue to say, I do, to fulfill their wedding vows that they made before a friends and family and before you. That even when it's not easy and they're tempted to throw in the towel and give up, that you would give them fresh strength to not make an emotional decision, to not let feelings lead. God's moving in some hearts right now. Choices lead, feelings follow. God, we pray for healing. The most powerful word that we can ever say in our marriages is sorry. And maybe they need to do that at lunch or later on this evening. To sit down and not scoreboard keep and just to humble themselves and say, you know what, I'm sorry. I want us to win. I don't want to win. I pray that you would help us today. Eyes still closed, head still bowed. The most important relationship that we'll ever have is the relationship between us and Jesus. In fact, I shared this last year, if you were here with us, I know we've grown so much since then. But I shared this last year, last February, a year ago, that if your relationship with Jesus is not right, there's no earthly relationship that will ever be right. Because that's the model. That's where we start. We start with Jesus. We draw closer to him. I'm not talking about a church or religion. I'm talking about a Savior who loves you, who makes all things new in your life. A Savior whose your sin is never greater than him, because he is sinless. He never sinned. And even though your sin is greater than you, it's not greater than Jesus. So eyes closed, heads bowed, those in this room, those listening online, I want to give you a chance to respond. Maybe you're here today and you're far from Jesus. The relationship's not where it needs to be. I've got good news for you. In fact, it's the gospel that Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the dead for you. You were on his mind. You were on his heart. You weren't born yet, but he knew you. He knows you. He loves you. And if it was only for you, he would have done it. So today, I want to slide across the table to you a chance to surrender your life to Jesus. We're not going to make you stand. We're not going to usher you off to another room. But right where you're seated, it'd be the honor of my life to lead you in a prayer of commitment to Jesus, of surrender to Jesus. So no one looking but me, please, honoring this holy moment. If you're listening online, please respond as well, wherever you're at. But if that's you, you're far from God, but you want to get things right, you want to surrender your life to him, can you raise your hand so I can see it? Thank you, Jesus. No one looking but me. Thank you, Jesus. God, you're so good. You're so good. Jesus, we love you and we thank you for speaking. So right now, they even say to you underneath their breath, Lord, we need you. We want you. We love you so much. You can talk to them right now, just underneath your breath. Jesus, we surrender all. We believe that you died on the cross. We believe that you rose from the dead. It's not a story or a fairy tale. It really happened. You are the one true God. You are the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through you. So Jesus, right now, individually, we make it personal. We surrender all, the good, the bad, and the ugly. our past, our present, and our future. We give it to you. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our mistakes. Make us brand new. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. If you made a decision for Jesus Christ or if your life has been impacted in any way, please send us an email at info@christcov.net. We would love to hear your story. And for those that committed your life to Christ, we want to help you on your new journey by sending our free Start Bible Kit in the mail. If you'd like to partner with us financially, simply click on the Give tab at christcov.net. There it will take you to a safe and secure page where you can set up a one-time or recurring gift to help us accomplish our vision, heaven full and hell empty. And as always, you can find out more about Christ Covenant on our website or on Facebook or Instagram at Christ Cove Houston.